Okay, well, thank Lily and Peretz Feder, who are sponsoring today's shiur, in gratitude to Torah in Motion for having led us through these, you know, challenging times. And thank you for your sponsorship, and thank you for your kind words. And we look forward to learning with you for a long time. Many people in good health. We should all be well. Okay, Rabbi Liebtag.
Okay. So again, we're doing Sefer Dvarim, and I'm trying to match it up when possible with Parshat Shavua. And because last week we introduced the book and we explained why it's the most misunderstood book of the Bible, today we're going to talk about the first speech and use that to understand the discrepancy between the story of the spies in what we read yesterday in Parshat Shlach and what we're going to find in the first speech. So let me just start with our review. Let's share my screen and we'll get to work. Okay, 17, and here we go. Okay. Again, I'll share the source sheet after the class, but just a quick review. Class number one was, we explained why Sefer Dvarim was the most misunderstood book of the Bible. Today's topic is looking at the first speech and the story of the spies specifically, and why it differs from the story in Bamidbar. So first, to review what we did last week, I tried to identify that there's a speech from chapter 5 through 26 of Sefer Dvarim, where Moshe begins speaking in the middle of verse 1 of chapter 5, does not stop speaking until the end of chapter 26. Therefore, by default, it's one long speech. That's the main speech of the book. And in that speech, Moshe reviews a set of laws that, here's a list of all the things that we talked about last week. It's a set of laws that God gave him on Har Sinai 40 years earlier, together with the first Luchot, before the sin of the golden calf. This set of laws needs constant repetition, hence called Mishneh Torah. Remember, we talked about that the speech he's giving, this 22-chapter speech, is not a review of the first four books, neither its laws or stories, but rather it's a set of laws that needs constant repetition because they're cardinal and central to Judaism. It's how we fulfill our covenant to be God's people in Har Sinai. Because this speech needs constant repetition, Moshe has taught this speech numerous times. We saw that in the opening lines of the book. We'll see them again today. And now he's teaching it for the last time. All these laws, or the majority of these laws, apply to establishing a Goy Kadosh, a holy nation. We took upon ourselves in Har Sinai to be a Mamlechet Kohanim Goy Kadosh, if we keep God's breath, if we keep God's covenant, that will make us a holy nation representing God. The way we fulfill that goal, the procedure, the Torah, to fulfill that goal will be the laws of Sefer Dvarim, not only the laws of Sefer Dvarim, but Sefer Dvarim is going to focus on laws for a nation. Again, Moshe is teaching this one last time, a month before he dies, and as Am Yisrael is about to conquer the land. That was a summary of what we did last week. And I think we proved it beyond a shadow of a doubt. We just read it inside, and that's exactly what the book says it was. And as Moshe teaches the speech and the laws that he received 40 years ago, he adds his commentary, he has explanations, he has reminders, he throws in rebuke. And that's why it will also relate to the fact it's the 40th year in the speech. But the laws are going to be 40 years old. The rebuke will be relatively new. Okay. Now, once we understand that's the main topic of the book, that will enable us to understand the first speech, which goes from chapter 1 to 4. So in our class today, first we have to identify the speech, like we did last week. We have to prove that a speech indeed begins in chapter 1 and continues to chapter 4. And we're going to, now that we know what the main speech is about, that'll help us understand the first speech. Because if you read the first speech by itself, you really won't appreciate what it's about and why it focuses on the topics that it focuses on. Now, let's identify the speech, and then we'll talk about what's inside. So now we're going to do something very technical. We'll stop our share here, and we're going to open up our Tanakh. If you want, you can follow inside. Notice the book began with the omniscient narrator of Chumash speaking. We talked about this last week. Chumash, all through Chumash, from Bereshit Bara Elokim. Of course, we accept that God gave us the book, but the way God gave us the book, there's an omniscient narrator who we trust and believe, who tells us the story. And the omniscient narrator tells us that what's coming up are the words or the laws or the rebuke, the Dvarim, the things we'll call it for now. The Moshe taught all of Israel now in Ivri Yarden. We explained last week that he also gave his speech in numerous places, in the desert, in the Arava, etc. And especially on the 11-day journey between Har Sinai on the way to Kadesh Barnea. And remember that that was supposed to be the journey to enter the land of Israel and conquer it, because we are supposed to go from Kadesh Barnea and conquer the land. That's why we sent the spies in Kadesh Barnea, as we'll see today. And therefore, in preparation for conquering the land and setting up God's nation, they drilled these laws on that 11-day journey. In the meantime, we sin with the spies and that generation never made it. And now we pick up again in the 40th year, in the 11th month, a month before Moshe dies, Rosh Chodesh Shvat, Moshe spoke all these words to Israel, just as God's commanded him. And this all took place after we had our great military victory against Sihon and Og, which gave the people extra confidence that indeed God can help them and he's with them again. And we were able to have miracles in with God's help in conquering formidable enemies. And this speech he's going to give in on the other side of the Jordan in the land of Moab. Moshe begins explaining the Torah saying, now I want to clarify Pasuk Hey because it's the last line of the introduction. In other words, the first four psukim is giving the background to the speech, the same speech he gave 40 years earlier. He's giving now in the 40th year. And now where's the speech being given? On the other side of the Jordan, on the east bank of the Jordan in the land of Moab. It's called Arbot Moab. Moshe began his speech with explaining this Torah saying. Now, the Torah is going to be the main speech. We'll prove that later today in the continuing Shurim. When Sefer Dvarim talks about the Torah, it's referring to the speech in chapters 5 through 26. As an introduction to the speech, he'll give this explanation. And that'll be the background to speech number one. Now, I'll put here quotation marks. In other words, look at Pasuk Vav. I want to prove to you that Moshe Rabbeinu is speaking in Pasuk Vav. Hashem Elokeinu, right here I need a quotation mark. Hashem Elokeinu, Diber Eleinu B'Chorev Lemor. Hashem our God, that's Moshe talking in first person about God. Hashem Elokeinu, Diber Eleinu. Moshe talking in first person to his audience, the people of Israel. God spoke to us in Horeb saying, we've been in Har Sinai long enough and it's time to move on. Penu Sulachem Ubar Hamori. We're going to return to these psukim shortly. Moshe continues speaking on and on. You can check it yourself later on. All through chapter 1, which will be the story of appointing the judges, parallel baby to the Yitro story, and then the story of the spies. And of course, as all the commentators point out, especially the academic ones, the story of appointing leaders and judges is very different. It's similar, but slightly different than the story in Yitro. In fact, he doesn't mention Yitro. The story of the spies is quite different as well, which we'll have to discuss today. Because in Sefer Bamidbar, it seems to be God's idea to send spies. In this story, when Moshe tells it, it seems that it's the people's idea. And then in chapter 2, he talks about how we traveled recently in the 40th year, how we went around, we went to the south around the Dead Sea and came up and went through the land of Edom and then through Moab and Ammon. And we didn't fight them. We basically took a bypass road. And then he goes in tremendous detail about how we conquered Sihon and Og, how we defeated all the enemies other than Edom, Moab, and Ammon, who we weren't allowed to attack. He explains why we did not attack them and how we did attack Sihon and Og and how God helped us conquer them. That continues in chapter 3 with even more detail about the battle against Sihon and Og, all the cities they took and how much God helped them and the land we conquered. And we'll return to this speech later on. At the end of chapter 3, Moshe reminds the people that he really wants to come with them. And he prayed to God, you know, please allow me to come and see the land at least. If I can't lead them, let me let's see the land. And God says, we're not talking about this. It's time to die and only Yeshua is going to go in. And then in chapter 4, he continues talking and gives lots and lots of rebuke and warnings. You know, don't add on, don't take off. Warns them, make sure to keep the laws, why the laws are so important. Making sure not to serve other gods. And telling you you're bound to sin, but you sin, don't worry. There's always a sense of tshuva. And very harsh warnings and very, pessimistic outlook of what's going to happen. And the speech ends right here. I'll end the speech. I'll read the last two lines of the speech. Again, Moshe is still speaking in first person all the way to verse 39. It's a pasuk we quote every day in Aleinu. Moshe again is talking to the people. Remember this today. We'll see what the context is later on. Ki Hashem Elohim, God is the God in the heavens above and the earth below. There's no other God other than He. And then make sure to keep, remember this line, V'shamarta, make sure to keep God's chukim, His statutes and His commandments, which I see Moshe first person, Asher Elohim etzavcha hayom, that I, Moshe, am commanding you today for your own good, for your good and for your children after you. So you should live for a long time in the land, again, and not go into exile, that God is giving you for all the days. And that's the end of first person. That's the end of the speech in chapter 4, verse 40. Moshe began speaking in chapter 1, verse 6. Goes all the way to 440. That was the technical side. The last section, listen how it's third person, omniscient narrator again. Az Yevdil Moshe, then in third person, Chumash tells us Moshe at that time divided three cities of refuge. And then we introduce the main speech. What's coming up is the Torah that Moshe taught B'nai Israel, which includes the warnings in the Chukim and Mishpatim. We referred to this briefly last week. And this speech he's giving now, this Torah coming up in chapter 5, he gave on the other side of the Jordan after we defeated Sichon and Og. Now, and then again, chapter 5 was our topic last week that began the main speech. Okay, I hope that's clear. That was the technical side. And now we've reached 100 people and we can start today's share. Okay, that was our little boring introduction. The boring part's over. So again, we just had to make sure the main topic of the speech is, the main topic of the book is chapters 5 through 26. Chapters 1 through 4, the majority of it is its introductory speech. And we're going to now study the speech to try to understand how it relates, how the main speech helps us understand what the speech is about. And we noted the interlude between the speeches. Now, when you study this maybe academically, this is usually referred to as the history speech. It's called Num HaHistori. Almost in every time anyone studies Sefer Dvarim, identifying these speeches is classic. I don't think there's a commentator that doesn't identify the speeches. You can't miss them. They're right there. They call the main speech Num HaMitzvot, the speech of the commandments, because it's primarily commandments. And they call the first speech the history speech. Now, it's easy to understand why it's a history speech, because it talks about the history of appointing judges, of sending the spies, of the sin of the spies, the sin of the Mapilim, traveling around in the 40th year around Edom and Moab, defeating Sichon and Og, and lots of warnings. So there's a lot of history in the speech, but my claim is, and that's why I want to show you, again, here's the topics again. Appointing leadership, sin of the spies, to travel in the 40th year, Moses' own prayer to see the land and God saying no, and then numerous warnings afterwards. So it sounds like a lot of history and some warnings at the end. In fact, it's actually the first three speeches are the historical ones, and four is more related to warnings. But I want to find it's a very select history and quite different from the details we saw in the earlier books. So we have to explain why. And my claim is Moshe is not speaking as an historian. What's the assumption? You see a bunch of historical events from Chumash that sound familiar. Moshe repeats them. And any student who reads this, it sounds like another version of the stories we had earlier in Chumash, and therefore they say this is a different tradition, and that's why the stories are similar but different, and that's how they get to what they call the Deuteronomist. And I'm sure you're familiar with the Bible criticism, how based one of the anchors of saying it can't be the same author is simply the fact that we have the same events told from a totally different angle with totally different details. And because the details seem to contradict themselves, it appears to be a different tradition. We're obviously not going to go in that direction, but their analysis is correct. The details are quite different. We're going to suggest a different reason. Not an apologetic one, but I think a very logical one. Now, what's our approach going to be? Moshe's giving this speech. I'm going to refer to it as a pep talk. But the first thing Moshe has to explain is why it's been 40 years since he gave this speech the first time. As we saw last week, the thrust of the laws that Moshe is going to teach in Sefer Dvarim are going to be laws that the nation needs to keep to establish itself as a people in the service of God. There'll be laws about how a nation sets up its national center, how the nation goes to war, how the national leaders have to act, and who the national leaders are going to be. We have an economic system, the 7-year Shemitah cycle. We have laws of social justice. We have laws of marriage and civil laws. Laws of the marketplace, laws of the judicial system, of the Supreme Court. Tons of laws that are going to shape the character of our nation. And again, some of them might apply technically in the desert, but the thrust of these laws are going to be laws that apply to establishing a nation in the land of Israel. Therefore, they were very relevant before the sin of the spies, as the first generation prepared to go in. They become irrelevant once the sin of the spies, we're not going into Israel. They become relevant once again in the 40th year, and that Moshe is going to go and teach them. Therefore, I'm trying to explain is that the main thing that Moshe has to explain to the people in the beginning is why it's been 40 years since we first got these laws? What's been taking us so long since we got these laws? And on top of that, even more important, Moshe's biggest fear is he doesn't want the new generation to make the same mistake of the first generation. And that's why I'm calling it a pep talk, giving them encouragement. His goal is not to tell the people what happened, but rather he wants to encourage the people not to make the same mistakes again. Let me give you an analogy from sports. I'll give you an example. I hope you get this analogy. I'm assuming you're familiar with, I'll use American football, but we can do basketball, so whatever it is, whatever sports you're used to. Let's say it's the call it the Super Bowl, right? That you're familiar with, a big football game in season. Two of the best teams playing off in the middle. It's halftime, and one of the great teams, okay, should do hockey. I guess hockey has halftime also. We'll take hockey for the Canadians. The Toronto Maple Leafs and the Montreal.
We don't talk about the Toronto Maple Leafs. Okay. Do football better.
I'll go back to football. Okay.
We have intermissions between the first and the second period and second and third. No halftime.
Okay.
But so no Toronto, Maple Leafs. We don't mention the Toronto Maple Leafs here.
We'll talk about the Toronto Raptors in basketball against the
All right. Okay.
From 2 years ago. Okay. Yeah. It's halftime and the team is losing. Okay. And the coach is talking to the team at halftime. Now, when the coach talks to the team at halftime and goes over the first half, he points out all the mistakes they made in the first half. His goal is for the team to win in the second half. He's going to review all the events of the first half and be critical of everything they did wrong. Now, at the same time, when the coach is giving his review to his players of the first half in order to make sure they don't make the same mistakes in the second half, on TV, the sports announcer is reviewing all the events of the first half to the people to review what happened in the first half. He's going to be he'll give the historical speech. In other words, the way the announcer describes the game to the audience is very different than the way the coach explains the first half of the game to the players. Because the goal of the announcer is to tell his audience what happened in the first half and maybe give an analysis, what was good, what was bad, who the good players were. But he's not speaking to people who can make it better the next half. He's giving them information and reviewing the events. The coach is giving over the events to make sure that the players don't make the same mistakes. Therefore, even though both the announcer and the coach are describing the same first half, each one's going to describe it from a totally different angle, a totally different approach. And if you would hear both of them, you would think it's two different games, even though for sure it's the same game. You know, they're very similar. But when you're giving a pep talk, the way you spin the events is very different because you're giving a pep talk. And therefore, understanding it's a pep talk is going to be the background to understanding why the details are different. Now, that doesn't mean that necessarily contradict, but when you get you're getting views from two different cameras and you want to know what happened in the game, I have to take this camera and that camera and splice them together to get the whole picture. The other example from sports is you can have a sideline camera and an end zone camera before there were drones, okay? But I can take the same game, and it's the same game, but it looks different from the sideline as from the end zone or from a drone, from on top. It's the same game, and therefore, when I see the whole game, I have to split all those cameras together, and I get the whole picture. Let me check. I had a couple. Okay, that was just sports comments. Okay, now, why is that important? Because when Moshe tells the story of the spies, it'll be quite different. But I want to show you that Moshe, the main thing he's focusing on, he doesn't want the people to make the same mistake. So let's take a look now and see how the speech begins. Let's share my screen and we'll go back to, here we have. I'm going to use just the Hebrew part. I want to show you why I'm skipping about 10 verses in the first speech. And we'll see there's going to be a good reason. There's going to be a digression in the speech. I want to highlight the digression and get to work on the main speech, what the main topic is. And you'll see why I'm calling it a digression. So listen carefully how Moshe begins the speech. I'm going to read the Hebrew and it's easy to translate. Again, Moshe's opening line is verse 6 in chapter 1. I'll make it a little bit bigger. I can make this bigger over here. One bigger. Okay. Hashem Eloheinu diber eleinu b'chorev lemor. Hashem our God. Remember that phrase we saw last week? Hashem Eloheinu kratim anubit b'chorev. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad. It was Hashem our boss. Hashem our covenantal partner. We made a big deal about that phrase last week. That's all through the speech. First speech as well. So our God, our boss, spoke to us in Chorev, which is Har Sinai, saying, Rav lechem shevet bahar hazeh, you've been at Har Sinai long enough. if you were 18 years old in yeshiva, it's called when you're in yeshiva, you were in Har Sinai for a year, it's time to move on in life and start accomplishing the goals of what you were learning. Am Yisrael stood in Har Sinai. So my joke is, this little side joke, is that when students want to stay Shana Bet, so we say, had Am Yisrael stayed 2 years at Har Sinai, probably they wouldn't have sinned. Now, they weren't ready to go to college yet. They needed 2 years at Har Sinai instead of one. But that's just a joke for 18-year-olds. Not really a joke. It's actually serious. But if you want to, I'm used to teaching 18, 19, 20-year-olds in yeshiva, so we always teach this before they leave. Now, back to the show. I'm sorry. So Hashem, our God, spoke to us in Chariv, saying, you've been in Har Sinai long enough. Pnusu lechem, it's time to move on and accomplish the goal of why God took you out of Egypt. God took you out of Egypt to establish a nation serving God in the land of Israel. It's, you had your seminar. You had your 1 year of preparation in the desert. Move on. Go and travel and go to the Har Mori. That's the high mountain range. If you're in Shuli Mishkan's class, I'm pretty sure she's talking about the land of Israel. If I'm not mistaken, I think she talked about the main mountain range. And you in Shuli's class, you talk like this, but the big mountain range from Be'er Sheva, that's Har HaMori, or that's why Har Moriah is part of that mountain range. And all the neighboring areas of Har Mori, of that mountain range, including the Arava, which is south of the Dead Sea, and the mountain range, and the Shveda, the lowlands, and the Negev in the south, the sea coast, right? The land all the way up to Lebanon, all the way up to, and not including, the Euphrates River, all the way up north, basically. That's the land now you're challenged to conquer. Re'e, understand that I'm giving you. Well, seems, I'll explain this numerous times, but God's not saying I'm giving you on a silver platter. I'm giving you the opportunity. God's giving you, it's like a parent putting a child through college. A parent puts the child through college, but doesn't take the courses. He enables him. He takes care of the tuition, takes care of the study. He enables the student, but the student has to go to college. The parent puts him through college. So God is giving us the land for us to conquer, but he's giving us the opportunity to conquer the land. So God's giving us this opportunity to give us the land. Therefore, you go now, Ushutats, go and conquer the land, the same land that I promised, I swore to your forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, to get them and their offspring. Now, I'm skipping the tangent. Why? Because then he says, oh, at that time, I told you I can't do it myself and we had appoint leaders. I'm going to skip this whole section about appointing leaders. We'll dedicate another shir to why Moshe goes on this tangent about appointing leaders and why Yitro is not mentioned. I'm going to skip that for now. I just want to show you that the speech continues with Pasuk Yotet. I'll go back to Yotet in a minute. But look again. God tells us, Pnu usulachem, right? Go and travel and go to the land of Israel. I'm keeping the land to conquer. And what do we do? God said, "Pnu sulachem, turn, leave Har Sinai, and go travel to the land of Israel and conquer it." And what did we do? We traveled from Har Sinai, from Chorev, and we walked the length of this great desert, this very difficult desert, which you saw, you experienced, by way of on the road to Har Emori, just as God commanded us, and we finished our journey in Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is where we're going to send the spies from. Kadesh Barnea was going to be the last staging area. From there, we sent the spies. From there, we should have begun our conquest of the land from the south. That's maybe in a couple hours, in about an hour's drive south of Be'er Sheva. Kadesh Barnea, it's most archaeologists identify an area a little south of Gaza, right on the border between Egypt and Israel today. About 30 kilometers south of Gaza, but on the main road from Egypt towards from the Sinai towards Be'er Sheva. Okay. Now, Vamar Lechem, what did I tell you at that time when we arrived in Kadesh Barnea? Batem al Har Mori, you've now reached the beginning, the lowest area of that mountain range called Har Mori, the mountain range of the Amorites, which Hashem, your God, again, Hashem Elokeinu, which Hashem, our God, is giving you to conquer. Re'ei, understand, Natan Hashem Elokecha lefanecha et haaretz, God's giving you this opportunity to take the land. You go up, Alei Resh, you go up and conquer. Just Kashir Diber Hashem Elei Avotecha Lach Al Tira Avotecha. This is an important phrase. Go and conquer just as God, the God of your forefathers, had promised you. Don't be afraid and don't worry. Now, what does it mean, conquer as God promised you? And this is, let me explain this. I'll give an introduction to this idea now. And I'm going to prove it. When God says, go and conquer, just like God promised your forefathers, he's not explaining what land you're conquering. That we know, the land he promised our forefathers. But it's a condition. The only way we can conquer the land is if we're willing to keep God's commandments. I'm going to show you. The book of Devarim is replete with this theme. That if we're going to conquer the land, God's giving us this opportunity to conquer the land. But the only way we're able to conquer it is with God's help. Without God's help, it's impossible to conquer. And God's help is contingent on keeping the commandments. Remember, I just repeat it again because it's key to understanding everything in the story of the spies. Meaning, God wants us to know that conquering the land will be difficult. It's possible with God's help. It's impossible without God's help. And therefore, as part of preparation for conquering the land, you have to be committed to keeping God's mitzvot. Because if you're not committed to keeping God's mitzvot, God won't help you conquer the land. Without God's help, they'll defeat you. Now, I'm going to go back now and explain why Pasuk Yudchet is so key. What happened? Listen carefully. Moshe begins his speech. It'll help us understand the digression in a future share. But Moshe begins his speech and says, God spoke to us again in Har Sinai saying, it's travel. Go get ready to conquer the land. Go travel. I'm giving the land to conquer. And what did I do to prepare you for conquest? I commanded you at that time. I mean, when we left Har Sinai, as we're traveling from Har Sinai to the land of Israel, I commanded you at that time, et kol ha-dvarim asher tasund, that's the laws of Sefer Dvarim. Because if you don't keep these laws and you're not prepared to keep these laws, God won't help you conquer the land. And therefore, part of the military preparation is not only getting the army ready, it's getting the people ready with the right attitude to keep the laws properly. Because if you don't keep the laws, God won't help you conquer the land. Moshe is going to say this, I would say 100 times, at least 20 times in the speech. We'll bring some examples later on. And that's why, if I go back to the narrator's introduction to the speech, when did Moshe give the speech the first time? Let's go back now. And remember that very complicated verse that we saw before. Back in chapter 1, the opening line of the book. Remember, these are the Devarim that Moshe taught all of Israel in every Yardane. When was the main time he taught the speech? During this 11-day journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea. Right? The last time Moshe taught these laws so intensely was on the 11-day journey, which was preparation for conquering the land of Israel with the first generation, now called Deja Vu. We're in the same situation now. We're about to conquer, embark on a conquest of the land. It's a month before we begin our conquest. Moshe is going to drill these laws over and over again because these laws have to be kept to be worthy of God's help. It's part of our military preparation is knowing what laws to keep and being motivated to keep them. And we're going to see when he gets to his speech, the first half of the speech, the mitzvah section will be the right attitude, loving God and fearing God. And then the laws, you have to be motivated to keep the laws and you have to know what laws you have to keep. Okay, I'm going to take a break for the questions in a second. Let me just go back to my store sheet and make sure I didn't forget something. And then I'll take a quick little break. Okay. So again, what I'm saying? Moshe begins his speech saying, we were ready to go 40 years ago. I'm giving you the land. I prepared you by teaching the laws 40 years ago. And we'll see that generation failed. Now I'm preparing the new generation by teaching the same laws I taught the first generation. And we'll see this leadership issue of Moshe appointing leaders. He needs educational staff to help him teach the laws. We'll see how Moshe's appointing leaders has to do with teaching the laws and leading the people and building a just society. Again, I'll dedicate a whole share of that later on. So we traveled from Har Chorev. We got to Har Moriah. Moshe tells him, see, God's giving you the land. And let's go back to what we said before. Go and conquer as God, Hashem, God commanded your forefathers. Don't be afraid. But that includes not only wanting to conquer the land, but being worthy of conquering the land. And then what happened? After I told you the first generation. After I told you that, you all came to me and said, you're all excited, going to conquer the land. Let's send some men, important men, in front of us to check it out. Now, here's where we have the big contradiction between Sefer Shmot and Sefer Bamidbar. In Sefer Bamidbar, it says, "Vayidaber Hashem Moshe d'mor shalchach anashim." It seems like it was God's idea to send 12 tribal leaders to go and scout out the land. And here it seems it was the people's idea. In Sefer Bamidbar, they're called scouts. They're called tayarim. They don't call them military spies, even though they collect military information. And here they're called here they're actually called military spies. They're called marglim. Now, let's continue. Let's review. We're going to read the story in a minute of the spies. I want to review why Moshe begins the story with the spies. Let's just review what we talked about. That story of the spies is the main reason why it's been 40 years since he taught the laws the first time. And the last time the laws were relevant was 40 years ago. Now they become relevant again, as we called before, deja vu. Moshe wants to make sure they don't repeat the same mistake. We call that the fear of fear. I'm quoting an old, who said there's nothing to fear but fear itself. That was Churchill, I think. I forget which one.
Roosevelt.
Okay. Same war, but wrong, different leader. Okay. That's basically the summary of half of Moshe's speech, not to fear being fearful. You need to be fearful, but not to fear. And then, we saw keeping the laws is an integral part of the conquest, because if you don't keep the laws, you won't be able to think, and that we have to prove now in our speech. Okay. So I want to prove that point, and then we'll compare the stories. Let me take a quick break and check the chat. See if there were comments or questions. Let's take a look. Oh my gosh, that's a long one. Okay, New York Rangers. Okay, we'll set the sports things. Would you say the Ramban ends his speech? No. The speech ends in chapter 4. A major topic of the speech ends in chapter 3. In other words, the what they call the historical side. Moshe's historical review, which we'll give a reason for, ends in chapter 3, but there'll be a very large... What I just explained to you will explain to you why chapter 4 is an integral part of the introductory speech, because it's part of the military preparation and how, what you should fear and what you shouldn't fear. Okay, the pep out should point out what they did good also. That's right. We'll see what they did good and what they did bad. 100% correct. It's not just mainly the same events. We get worried about Bible criticism. It's not just mainly the same events or described differently. You're right. There's other things that they, that's not the anchor. That's not the only point that the Bible critics, there's different style, but different style. I can have one author. I can read many examples of one author writing in different styles. The fact there's a different style doesn't mean it's a different time period. It's different styles of writing. That's fine. I'm saying one of the anchors that brings up the whole question about why it's different authorship is based on different details of the story. And if you assume it's an historical speech, you can't not reach the conclusion that they're contradicting events. If I give a reason for the historical contradictions, then I have part of the solution. Why the language is different and style is different, that's another topic which we have to deal with when we deal with biblical criticism, but that's a different topic you have to deal with. But again, different style doesn't prove different time period. It might suggest a different time period, but there's other reasons for different style. Okay. Now, if we came to Kadesh Barnea after the story of Miriam, Kadesh Barnea is not after the story of Miriam. We'll give a share later on. There's Kadesh Midbartzin and Kadesh Barnea, two different places. It confuses everybody. When we study chapter 2 carefully, we'll prove that. We leave Kadesh Barnea after the spies in year 2. And we travel from Kadesh Barnea to Kadesh Midbartzin. But again, that's a whole complicated share, the beginning of chapter 2 in the Devarim, but we'll prove it when we get there. 40 years is a big theme in the Bible ever since the flood. 40 is 40 and 120, multiples of 140. There's 40 days in Canaan. There's 40 days before the flood, 40 days in Har Sinai. God's up to something. It always goes with Shem Yud Kevavke. Again, maybe we'll have to dedicate a share to that later on also. About why the number 40 is so central to... we'll talk about that when we get to Parshat Ekev. The three sets of 40 days in Har Sinai. Well, maybe you dedicate one of those shirim to the number 40 in Chumash. Okay. It's definitely what's called... typology or something? Maybe that's not the right word. Where you take like it's a number. It's not like 40 years in Sefer Shoftim. There's some fancy word for it where the numbers with years are not necessarily... historical typological. Typological or typological?
It's
typological. Typological.
Yeah.
You can type it in and see how to spell it. I guess it's a Y, T-Y-P, I guess. Typological. Okay. So that's our little break. Now we'll go back. How has it been interpreted that it is a long process? Okay, we'll think of that. We'll get to that question soon. Okay. So again, now what I want to do, I want to prove my point that without God's help, it's impossible to conquer the land. And I think I'll shock you now with something from Sefer Dvarim, where Moshe is going to sound just like the spies. Remember, we always compare it to spies. The spies are scaring the people, saying we're nobody, like they're exaggerating how bad it is. What were the spies supposed to say? It's going to be easy, a piece of cake? Was Kalev right saying, oh, yes, we can do it? We'll talk about Kalev soon. But were the spies supposed to come back and say, no, our army can conquer it, nothing to be afraid of, let's go and get them? I want to show you exactly the opposite. I want to show you, I want to prove to you that God wants the spies to say the truth as they do, that it's impossible to conquer the land. And it's important that people know it's impossible to conquer the land. Listen carefully. I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 9. I'm going to open up my Chumash, and we're going to read chapter 9. It's on the source sheet, but I want to do it from the Chumash inside. Why it's in chapter 9? Too complicated for now, but it's part of Moshe's Musar in the main speech. Okay. Shema Yisrael, Moshe's talking again in the main speech, in his section about getting, again, part of a, again, it's part of the same, it's the main part of the pep talk. The first speech is an introductory pep talk. This is a main part, talking to the people getting ready to conquer the land. Shema Yisrael, he tells them. Atal, yeah. He uses that phrase many times in the book, in the speech. Atal ver hayom et yarden. Soon you're going to cross the Jordan River. Lobo l'reshet goyim, dolim batzumim mimeka, arim dolot uptrep ha-shamayim. Moshe in the 40th year is telling the people, you're about to go conquer the land, right? Nations that are way stronger than you, dolim batzumim mimeka, and cities that are fortified up to the heavens? Isn't that an exaggeration? Maybe it's 10, 20, 30 meters. They have walled cities up to the heavens, fortified cities? Isn't he scaring them that it's impossible to conquer the land? He continues, Am gadol v'ram b'nei anakim, a great strong nation, children of giants, asher ata yadata v'ata shamata mityatsev lifnei b'nei anak, and everyone knows it's impossible to conquer them, they're giants. Got that? Moshe wants the people to know that what? That military conquest of land is impossible without what? Without God's help. V'yadata yom, what do you need to know? Ki Hashem Elohecha hu over lefanecha, eshokla, that God can help you conquer the land. Hu yashminim, he'll help you defeat them. Again, we'll see in a minute. He won't do it for you, he'll do it with you. And you'll be able to conquer them. And then we'll go on to the speech he's giving there. When God helps you, don't think too much of yourselves. Now, let me show you just one thing explicit, and we'll see another 20 examples. In chapter 11, simply, this is also the introduction to Sefer Yoshua. I want to bring something you're so familiar with in your day-to-day lives. Remember the second part of Kriyat Shema, Vayim Shemot Yishmael Mitzvotai in chapter 11, which is the whole theme, if you follow my laws, I'll take care of you, I'll bless you, agriculturally, militarily, but be careful, if you don't keep my laws, you'll be kicked out of the land. Got to get angry. Because God's goal is not for Jews to live in the land, God's goal is for Jews to keep his Torah and serve him in the land and represent them. The land belongs to God, and we have an obligation to be his people in the land, but if we don't live up to that obligation, he's liable to throw us out. So if you want to, we better learn these laws and keep them so that we can live for a long time on this land, as we say every day in Shema. Now, here's the big condition. Key. Im Shemart, we're in chapter 11, verse 22. And these verses are the introduction to Sefer Yeshua. You should ring a bell. Kim Shemart Yishmunet Kol HaMitzvah Zot. If you surely keep this commandment, which is to do what? Which I'm commanding you today. To love God, lavat Hashem lechem, lalecha bidrachah b'chol davkabo. If you keep this commandment of loving God, clinging to God, following His ways, and keeping His mitzvot, then v'horish Hashem et kol gamei lebifnechem. Then God will help you conquer these enemies. Brishtem goyim dolim b'atzumikem. Then you can conquer nations greater than you. Koma komashit yochrav lechem lechemia. Wherever you go, I'll be there to help you. Means God will do it with you, not for you. If you don't go there, He won't help you. That's why we have to take initiative. And he gives the borders with him. Lo yitasev ish bifnechem. Don't want to be in your way. And people will fear you. You know, it's the enemy, even though they're strong in you, will be afraid of you because of God helping you. Okay. And therefore, God's giving you a blessing and a curse. What's the blessing? If you keep my laws. If you don't keep my laws, you're going to be defeated. And he goes on and on and on. I'll just go back, look at the end of, I'll just bring a couple more real quick examples. You know, we started in chapter, I'll just go backwards. Chapter 8. Kol ha-mitzvah, this commandment which I'm commanding you today, keep it. Why? L'man tichyun urvitem uvatem virishtem b'taretz. you better keep this commandment I'm giving you, these laws in the speech, because if you keep them, you'll stay alive and you'll be able to conquer the land. What's that imply? If you don't keep the laws, you're in big trouble. Go back to chapter, we'll go backwards to chapter, Akev, we know, Parshat Akev in chapter 7. Where's Vaya Akev Tishmu'un? Here. If you keep my laws that I'm commanding you today, okay, then I'll love you, I'll take care of you. You'll be blessed from all the nations, God give rid of your enemies. That'll enable you to keep, to defeat, all, to eat up all those enemies. Okay. That would, on what condition? Akev Tishmu'un. If you don't listen, you're in big trouble. Now, let's go back to end of chapter 6. Again, I'm just bringing, it's on the, I'll give you on the source sheet a review of them. Listen to these examples in chapter 6. After, right after the Shema, remember Shema in chapter 6, Shema Yisrael, v'avtat Hashem Elokecha, God's going to bring you the land, right? Make sure not to let the, God helping you get to your head. Don't test God like you did before. Here, listen, Pasuk Yitzan. Shemor tishmun et mitzvot Hashem Elohechem, v'dotav chukutav shir tzibach. Keep God's laws, he's commanding you. V'asiti ha'yashar v'tov b'nei Hashem. V'manitav lecha v'bata v'yorash et ha'aretz ha'tova, asher nishba Hashem l'abotach alach. If you keep his laws and do what's right in his eyes, then God will help you conquer the land, which he's giving you. La'adof et kol evecha mipanecha kasher diber Hashem. Remember that phrase, kasher diber Hashem? How, God's not saying, I want you to conquer the land. Of course he wants you to conquer the land, but you need to know that if you don't keep the mitzvot and you don't have the right attitude and you don't know what mitzvot to keep, God can't help you. And therefore, teaching the laws is part of military preparation. Okay, hope that's crystal clear. You'll see in a minute why I'm making such a big deal about it. And then in chapter here, chapter 4, working backwards, back to, now we're back in the first speech. Vatei Yisrael, we mentioned this last week. Shema l'chukim v'mishpatim, listen to these laws I'm teaching you, which I'm teaching you today. Why? To keep them. L'man tichu uvatem v'rishtem et haaretz. So you'll be able to stay alive and come and conquer the land. Hope I proved my point. My point should be crystal clear. That what's Moshe Rabbeinu saying over and over again? If you want to be able to conquer the land, it's on condition, not on wanting to conquer the land, not on being a Zionist, but on being a Zionist, not a religious Zionist, but a Zionist who's keeping the religion properly, who wants to keep the religion and wants to be a nation representing God. Because if you don't do that, he won't help you. And when you know, listen to the logic. Again, assuming that God's goal is that we're a people serving him in the land of Israel, not just living there, but serving him, then what will motivate the people to keep his laws? The knowledge that what? The knowledge that if we don't keep the laws, we'll be punished and we won't be able to conquer the land. Now, if the land isn't good, why bother trying? But if the spies come back and say, oh, the land is great, the fruit is great, great potential, it's really an awesome land, it's flowing of milk and honey, but it's impossible to conquer because the enemy is formidable. What God wanted the spies to do is say, it's impossible to conquer, but with God's help, as Yeshua said, "Yimchafetz b'nu Hashem." If God is with us and we want him and he wants us, then we'll be able to conquer. Now, what could leadership do in a situation like that? Leadership could have faith in the people and say, yes, you can. It's going to be difficult. And leadership has to encourage the people. Now, the land, there's what to fight for, but it'll be difficult and hard and almost impossible. But with God's help, it will be. But God's help is keeping the mitzvot. Therefore, let's get our act together. Let's get our leadership together. Let's learn the mitzvot. Let's have emunah, not believing that God exists, but supporting God, wanting to be his people. And if they understand that, that understanding should lead the people to being dedicated Jews. And I hope I got my point across, is that God doesn't need people to want to live in Israel. That's not enough. It's not just wanting to be, not wanting the land of Israel. It's wanting to be God's people in the land of Israel. Because if they don't have that desire, God says over and over again, I brought you 10 examples. I could bring probably another 20. Not only here, also back in the Tochacham B'chukotai, we saw that in Sefer Shmot and Har Sinai and Parsha Mishpatim, we have the same thing. That only on the condition you keep my laws, I'll help you conquer the land. That understanding is key because God's goal again is a nation serving him, not a nation just living in Israel. Now, I just want to take a quick look at the chat if I missed something. Okay, the things, that's fine. Okay, I'm going to be asked about Rashi. I'll explain Rashi in a minute. But Rashi says, Rashi is simply merging the two stories together. What happened first? The people said what? The people said, we want to send spies to check out the land, which is a good sign. Hey, the people are doing something. And God says, it's a good idea. Now, Rashi claims, Shlach lecha l'datcha. Like, you don't need to, but go ahead anyhow. If you want to, you can. Like, if I think I can say, take the same approach as Rashi and say, first the people came up with the idea and God agreed to it, but not in a negative way, in a positive way. Because sooner or later, we have to be an independent people. There's a leadership theme. That's the theme in Sefer Bamidbar about leadership, in case you didn't notice. Leadership is an underlying theme all through Sefer Bamidbar. And we have to develop leadership. But like, I'll give you a good example. When you're in first grade or in kindergarten, mommy decides how you're going to dress. You know, the parents decide how the child dresses. By the time they're in high school, I go, boy, if mommy decides what they're going to dress. If I understand high school kids. But then, at a certain point, you make your own decisions. When you're, who picks the class president? In first grade, it's the teacher. In high school, it's the class. I mean, sooner or later, the nation has to become independent and make their own decisions. We're finally showing maturity. Remember, coming out of Egypt, God did everything for us. Little by little, we have to grow and mature. We have to do our own things. That's why when there's finally an initiative among the people to do something, God says, hey, great, they're starting. There's a danger. No, letting teenagers make their own decisions. They might make the wrong ones. They usually do. But at least they're growing up. They're beginning to act like adults. Because sooner or later, they have to grow up. God can't do everything for you all the time. Therefore, the people wanting to send spies is something good. It's something to be encouraged. But then there's a danger to make the wrong decision. If that's what happened. Now, let me go back in the speech. We're going to run out of time in a minute. Let me show you this point in the speech of this attitude problem. Let's go back to our speech. And where are we up to? Let's review. Okay, what were the spies supposed to report? What was their sin? So I'm saying they're supposed to tell the land is good, worth fighting for, enemy formidable, but God's help is contingent on keeping the mitzvot. Now, and we prove the point from chapter 9 in Devarim. Okay, and then these are all the sources we did. Again, I'll send you out the source sheet after the share. Okay, and then we brought all these other examples. Also in Sefer Shmot. Oh, let me show you the attitude problem. Okay, let's go to the speech in Devarim and see what happened. Let's go back to our, meant to open up a Tanakh. Let's open up our Chumash. Go back to chapter 1. And let's get to the story of the spies in chapter one. If we have time, we'll go back and see what happened in Sefer Bamidbar. What's it say? We got here. We were already going. You came and said, let's go send men, like important men, to check out the land. And they have the right attitude. We want to conquer the land. We want to do this. We're hype on it. By Tabein Moshe has a great idea. He was so happy. And he takes 12 men. And here Rashi inserts, he checked with God and God said, okay, and send one from every tribe. We want national leadership to work sort of bottoms up and get the people involved. To get the people involved, you need the natural leaders, the tribal leaders, to get the people involved and hopefully they'll inspire the people. Yeah. And they went up the mountain range and they came to Nachal Eshkol. And what did they say? They brought samples from the land. They brought it down to us. And this is what they say, V'yamru, Tova ha'aretz asher Hashem Eloheinu nitin lanu. The land is good. And we see the same thing in Bamidbar also. They don't say anything about the land itself. The land is good. Tovarz mod ma'od. They say, what do you call it? That's Yeshua also says. But they say, oh, it's Zevat Chalav Dvash, just like God told us. But then they say it's impossible. They say the land is good, but impossible to conquer. Now, v'lo avitem lalot, you decided not to go, even though the land was good, and you rebelled against God. What way do you rebel against God? Listen to what they say. V'teragnu bo lechem v'tomru. I'm building everything on this Pasuk Chavzayim. You got all murmured in your tents. What did you say? Listen carefully. B'sinat Hashem otanu hotzianu me'eretz Mitzrayim letet otanu bi'adam ri lashmidenu. The people are saying they have an attitude problem. They believe in God, but they think God hates them. It's like a five-year-old saying, mommy hates me because she's not giving me chocolate. Mommy loves him because he wants him to grow up healthy. But a five-year-old thinks mommy hates me because she's not giving me chocolate. You know, Saba gives me chocolate. No, daddy gives me chocolate. They love me. Mommy doesn't give me chocolate. She hates me. That's the way a five-year-old thinks because they're immature. So the people have been experiencing all these events at Har Sinai. How do they view these events? God is a God of death. And we're on a death march. Let me prove this. This is what they're saying again. Again, they say God hates us. And the reason he's commanding us to conquer the land, it's a trap. And we're going to let the Emirates do the dirty work. Listen. We're not going to fall for this. They told us about the enemy, okay? And all the, this is exactly what Moshe says, remember? I told you, don't be afraid of them. Because what? The same God who took you out of Egypt, who did all the miracles for you in the desert, he can help you. And you've witnessed all these things in the desert, okay? And in this sense, that doesn't mean you don't believe in God. They believe in God. They hate him. They don't support God. They don't. Remember, emunah means to support. The adab emunah ba'ashemesh, his hands, Moshe's hands are supported. Ba'yomena tadasa. Amen means I agree, I support. It doesn't only mean to believe. It means to support. You don't have the right attitude with God. You're not supportive of God. You don't want to be his people, okay? The God who's been taking you, how likely if they baderach?
I'm going to make
the word latur. Latur lechem makom. What was your question? Someone had a question? Okay, I guess I'm sorry. And God heard your attitude. He got angry and swore. These people, what I'm getting at, God realizes they have an attitude problem. And it's not an isolated event. They've had this problem since they left Egypt. Let me show you a couple of examples in case, this is the straw that breaks the camel's back. Look what happened before with the Mapilim. This will explain the Mapilim in a minute. I mentioned the Mapilim. Remember the Mapilim? Didn't they do tshuva? No. The fact they want Israel, that's not enough. They said, even though we sin, we're going to go anyhow because they think the army's strong enough. They don't say we want to keep God's mitzvot. They say, no, we want the land. We have faith in our own army. God says, I'm not with you. Because saying you want the land of Israel is not enough for God's help. It's wanting to be his people and wanting to keep his mitzvot. And with this attitude, there's no way. That they don't mind getting the land on a silver platter. They don't mind just wiping out the enemy. But they don't want to keep his mitzvot. And if their choice is what? Keeping God's mitzvot to get his help. Otherwise, we're going to die conquering the land. You know what? It's not safer. Just go back to Egypt and we'll be slaves to Pharaoh. Or go back and be slaves in Egypt or third-class citizens in Egypt. That's better than having to be servants of God. It's an attitude problem. And therefore, their punishment is a consequence. Because it's not the first time they've had this attitude problem. Remember, God gave them food, the mitonanim and the mitavim. Right? And they don't like the food. They want that. They want to go out to eat. They want meat. What happens? From their point of view, they ask for meat, God gives them meat, and people go get the meat, they get killed. Look how the people feel they're being set up. Remember, they ask for meat. God says, you want meat? He brings the slav. People eat too much slav, they get killed. He's setting us up. It's a death trap. That was a previous event, right? And say, hey, we're not going to fall for this one. God's using them. That's what they're saying. B'sinat Hashem otanu. And they're telling Moshe, we're not going to fall for it this time. What happened 6 months earlier? Aaron's their babysitter, right? Moshe says, whatever Aaron says, he's your babysitter. Aaron says, build an ego, right? They build an ego. Aaron says, party tomorrow. Aaron makes a party and they follow the party. They're dancing, and they're coming out, 30,000 get killed. It's a setup. You follow? Just like he tricked the Egyptians to kill them. Remember, he got the Egyptians to come out? Let me show you. They've said this over and over again. I want to show you the attitude problem. It's not an isolated event. This is the straw that breaks the camel's back. So I have to go to, we have to go to Sefer Shmot, and I have to talk fast because we have 5 minutes left. Sefer Shmot, the end of chapter 14. You know this by heart. Right before Kriyat Yamsuf, what happens? We see the Egyptians coming. The Egyptians chase after us when we leave Egypt. Everyone knows the story. Paro is chasing, and the people look up their eyes, and they're being attacked. Their backs are to the sea, and Egypt's coming. The Amru Moshe, listen to the attitude. There weren't enough graves in Egypt. You brought us out here to die. What are you doing? Mazal tasita lanu, okay? And we told you in Egypt already, we don't need this. Leave us alone. We'd rather see Egypt than die in the desert. Got it? Remember, they didn't want to leave. We were thrown out of Egypt. Paro kicks us out of Egypt. I think we did that shit before Pesach one time. Now, and Moshe says, don't worry, so you'll see God's help. God wants to train them to be dependent on God. Chapter 16, there's no food, right? There's no food. What do the people say? The people complain. What they say, they told Moshe, if you want us dead, God, you should have killed us in Egypt on a full stomach. Why don't you kill us in Egypt on a full stomach? why'd you take us out of Egypt just to die here in famine? What's their assumption? They're on a death march. And God, you hate us, and you just love torturing the people. God gives them the manna, hoping they'll get the lesson. One chapter later, a week or two later, what happens? They run out of water. Remember, there's no in my mishkot. The people complain, Moshe, and say, give us water. And they're still thirsty. What do the people say? Not to die, but lamit, to kill us. Me, my children, and my cattle with thirst. You see that attitude? No matter what miracle God's doing, all they see is a God of death. With an attitude like that, you can't become God's people. Moshe, all through his speech, saying, God was training you. It's a difficult experience, like basically training the army, but that training experience was supposed to be educational. It just wasn't working. Now, the theme of leadership, and the need of leadership to take those miracles and turn them into an educational message, that's the theme of leadership in Sefer Bamidbar, and that's why God is so angry with its leadership. That's why the leadership is the main, because leadership should take that message and take all of God's miracles that they've witnessed and use that to encourage the people to keep the mitzvot. Instead, what does leadership do? Leadership in Sefer Bamidbar simply encourages the people not to keep it. Now, that's when they exaggerate. That's Divat Haaretz Ra. They exaggerate it and say it's the land eats everybody up. They're only looking at the negative side. They're not lying. Remember, Diba is not necessarily lying. It's just spinning things to an extreme, causing people to form a negative opinion. Now, leadership is encouraging the people to give up on the challenge of being God's people instead of taking the challenge. Now, the leadership doesn't have faith in the people, do they? And therefore, when God says, Moshe doesn't pray to God, let them go to Israel anyhow. Moshe agrees with God, they can't go to Israel. Moshe is afraid that if they all get killed now, it'll be a chilo Hashem, it'll be desecration of God's name. God says, Salachti kidvarecha, you're right. I can't kill them, it'll be a chilo Hashem, it'll be desecration of God's name, but I can't bring them to Israel. Therefore, the only solution is 40 years in the desert. And therefore, in Sefer Bamidbar, our focus is on leadership, because that's the theme of the book, what God expects from leadership, how leadership fails. And therefore, the focus is who's to blame? The leaders are to blame, and the people are to blame. And both are true, because there's blame in the leadership and blame in the people. Moshe Rabbeinu wants to make sure that the new generation won't repeat the same mistakes. Now, I'll go quickly and show you everything in this speech, in this introductory speech, is going to be exactly that theme of leadership, of what to call it, of making sure they don't get scared and chicken out again. If I go back to, okay, we emphasize that in Sefer Devarim. Okay, we saw that speech. Okay, that was our source sheet, perfect. If we go back to everything in the first speech, I guess we'll have to finish this next week, but everything we went through, all the things in the speech, what was happening, here we go. What was in the speech? We had a point, a leadership. Leadership is key in becoming God's people. We need leadership that are teach the laws and keep the laws and lead the people in the right way. The sin of the spies is the reason why it's been 40 years, but the sin of the spies was an attitude problem, and explaining the first generation was not, we couldn't educate them. They had the wrong attitude. Moshe wants to make sure that the new generation has the right attitude. And therefore, he's going to talk about travel in the 40th year. The reason we didn't fight Edom, Moab, and Sihon is not because we're weak. I mean, Edom, Moab, and Ammon, we took a bypass road, not because we're weak, but rather because God said we can't conquer them. But look what we did to Sihon and Og. And again, the story of the 40th year proves to the people that God's with them and he can help them. So it explains who and why we didn't fight and who we did fight and how we fought them. Okay. Now, the fact that Moshe's not coming in with them is a reason, oh my gosh, why did we defeat Sihon and Og? Because Moshe was with us. But if Moshe is dying, maybe they won't go in. If we don't have Moshe, we're going to lose in battle. Therefore, Moshe says, I want to come in, but God says not. But don't worry, Yeshua is going to take you in. Moshe is not giving a history, about how he prayed to God to come and land. He's explained to people, don't be afraid with the fact that I'm not going with you. I can't go with you because I'm hit 120. I'm too old for this already. But don't worry, God's still with you and Yeshua will take over, just as God promised. And then chapter 4, which are warnings about keeping the laws. We began reading them. Why are these warnings so important? Because they're also military preparation. Just like you have to want to conquer the land and know that God can help you, you have to know that without keeping the laws, he won't help you. And that's why everything in the first speech is a pep talk. And the only events Moshe is talking about are things that are relevant to that generation about to conquer the land to make sure they don't chicken out like they chickened out last time. And that explains all the discrepancies perfectly. And again, I can, if I wonder what really happened, so you have to piece the stories together like Rashi does. But I'm saying it makes sense that God wants him to go because we're finally showing maturity and leadership. But you let teenagers make their own decisions. Or maybe they'll grow up to, maybe they'll make good ones. There's a chance to make bad ones. But we needed them to go to prove they're ready. Let's say they'd gone in not ready. So the Seder spies would happen the next week or a month later, or once we got to Israel, it wouldn't have lasted. And therefore, that's what almost all the parshim say, was that it was a lost cause the first generation. And like it was bound to happen. It could have worked maybe, but it was bound to happen. It was bound to thing. And because it was a nation of slaves, you can't take a nation within a year and just turn them around like that. You need to bring up a nation in the desert. Ebenezer talks about that later on. Okay, my time is up. I hope I made my point clear today. Again, we'll share the source sheet. Again, it's a different way of looking at the sin of the spies. It's not a Zionist issue. Don't worry, I'm still a Zionist. But it's not only the main thing that God wants. Our main goal is not wanting to live in Israel. That's important. But wanting to be God's people in Israel. And therefore, God wants the spies to come and say the truth. It's a great land, but impossible to conquer without God's help. Therefore, you need God's help. Therefore, you better keep the mitzvot. Otherwise, you're not going to get the land. But I want you to want to get the land. I want you to keep his mitzvot. We're hoping that would encourage the people to be religious. And that explains exactly why Moshe is making such an emphasis teaching the laws in Sefer Dvarim. Because it's not just you need to know the laws technically. Without keeping those laws, you won't be worthy of conquering the land. If you don't have the right attitude, that Shema B'Avta Et Hashem Elokecha won't get anywhere. And that'll explain not only the first speech, it'll also explain the content of the main speech. Okay, I'll stop now for questions. And we had a couple there. Let's start with the chat. And let's see. Why aren't they included in Sefer Bamidbar? Okay, Sefer Bamidbar, it's a topic in itself. The focus of Bamidbar, in case you didn't notice, is leadership. From the first chapter, the leaders, you know, counting the soldiers and giving them commands. Moshe's losing his leadership, in case you didn't notice. He's falling on his face and can't deal with the people. Moshe says he doesn't want to lead in Parsha Balot, who we saw. He throws in the towel. Yeshua takes leadership. Kalev takes leadership. When Kalev is the first one to give an opinion. After Kalev gives his opinion, then the other people give their opinion. But Kalev and Yeshua clarify their opinion later on, Im Chafetz Banu Hashem. Because the Mapilim say, like Khalid's first statement, yes, we can. But the Mapilim people, no, we can't without God's help. And that's why Moshe tells them, don't go, Ki Kein Hashem B'Kibachem. If the only sin was not wanting the land of Israel, then why weren't the Mapilim? Why wasn't that good Shuvah? They're saying, even though we sin, we want to go anyhow. It's a different type of Zionism where you think you can do it without God's help. And they think that wanting the land is enough to have God's help. And God's telling them wanting the land is important, but wanting to be his people is critical to be worthy of God's help. Okay. And let's see any other questions we had. Let's go back. Sue and Arnie. Arab tribal leaders to link descriptive information. Okay. Okay. So let me go to Sue and Arnie's question. Arab tribal leaders was to link descriptive information. Okay. Rambeidan has a whole share on that you don't give politicians military job, which is a true point. Is that the main theme of Chumash? I can not 100% sure, but the approach is when you look at the stories, when you send 12 tribal leaders, those are political leaders, and they're supposed to come back to encourage the people to want to take the challenge. When you send military spies, you need military people who don't report to the nation, they report to the commanders. That's what Yeshua is sending. So when you send spies, are you sending a congressional fact-finding mission to ask the question, should we conquer land or shouldn't we? Or are we sending a military mission to say, are we asking the question if we should or how to do it? So if decisions are made how to do it, so you send military spies to report to the leader, that's like the spies that Yeshua sends. That's a totally different type of a spy mission. In Sefer Dvarim, what happens? The people said, let's send a spy mission. And God says, well, let's get the people involved in it. Let's send political leaders, and maybe they'll do it. And Rabbi Dan says, what was the mistake? Not what wasn't the mistake was, don't give politicians a military job. Let the politicians see the land good and let the military people decide how to get it. I want to say to it is that the national leaders are important, not for military report, but to encourage the people to want to keep the mitzvot. For educational reasons. And that's, again, if you want to go back, you'll see why about appointing educators and helpers, you know, national leaders is going to be part of the introduction as well. And that's why we have the, what appears to be the Yitro story, which is really the Parsha Balotra story. But again, that's going to be a whole share.
Okay.
Name the problem was both.
Delegation was go ahead, a major pilot trip.
Not exactly pilot trip. If you want to see what they're doing.
They were supposed to choose it. That's how Kalev got rewarded, because he did the right thing and he was then given Hebron. And the Torah to Aretz was just take it out.
No, what God says, Kalev had the right attitude. Ekev hayta ruach acheret bo. Ruach is the key word. Remember, Yoshua's Ekev isha sheruach bo? Ruach is attitude. The people don't have the right ruach. But I'm trying to prove to you, when they say b'sinat Hashem otanu, that says everything, doesn't it? You can see 1,000 miracles, all right, but if you can't translate those miracles into an educational message, if you see 1,000 miracles, you think God just wants us all dead? God can do all these miracles, you don't get the message? Now, that's a problem with the people, but it's also a problem of leadership, because leadership's job is to be able to translate that activity to an educational message. If you were guys, if you were counselors in camp, we could have a whole discussion about that, about how you make an educational activity, you know, with campers, do something, do an activity, a physical activity, do something, something challenging, and turn their activity and give it an educational message. You know, it's, you can do something. You can do like a rope climb. Oh, that was so hard. I want to sit back and watch, you know, I want to sit back and play my iPhone. I don't want to go climbing some mountain. Or you can give them challenge. No, it's a, climbing a mountain is a challenge. You can grow from it and learn from it. That's the question, how to take an activity and turn it into spiritual growth. It's not easy to do, because when people have an attitude problem, how do you break an attitude problem? Which is a key, and it's a key in education, it's a key in leadership as well. And leadership needs to know that you can have 1,000 miracles in your magic bag. If I can't translate a miracle into an educational message, that's not a sin, that's a leadership problem. And that's the story of Moshe and the Rock, but then that's again a class in Sefer Bamidbar and Parsha Chukah. Okay, loyalty, very better than faith. Okay, very good. I wouldn't say loyalty or support. And Rabbi Sachs is got right on the mark. Okay, Arthur, okay. I can understand why all details included. Okay, but why not in Bamidbar? Again, Bamidbar has its own agenda as well. Neither book is history. Each book has its theme and purpose. Again, if we were studying Bamidbar, I'd show you about the theme of leadership is ties almost the whole book together. Remember Moshe giving up his leadership, says, I'd rather die than lead. And God's saying, you know, appoint leadership to help you. And there'll be a whole transition that basically Moshe, you know, he's overqualified for the job in Sefer Bamidbar. And it's a tragedy, but it's a classic human tragedy. Okay. And are all the mitzvot laws, no, what the laws they have to keep are, it's not just the Ten Commandments is a contract, but the application of the Ten Commandments. But we'll see its attitude. Listen, the most important thing is attitude. You know, you can have the right attitude, and I'll give you a really bad, a good example. It's because it's I use in yeshiva all the time, in, like in a teacher's meeting. So let's say two, that's, I think it covered most of the things. Let's say two yeshiva boys, both miss minyan, okay? Two boys miss minyan in the morning. Things happen all the time, right? If you know yeshivas, no. Now, there's two different reasons why yeshiva guy misses minyan. There's yeshiva bachur who goes to sleep, sets his alarm, but sleeps through his alarm. No, he went to sleep planning to go to minyan. He just couldn't get up. You follow? He's an 18-year-old, 19-year-old. You follow? They oversleep. It happens. Now, how do you deal with that? You get him a better alarm clock. You get him, you know, get your roommate. You know, you do more things to make sure you get up in the morning. Then the yeshiva bachur who goes to sleep and doesn't set an alarm and has no intention of getting up for davening in the morning. He'll get up whenever he gets up. Him, you have to give a class and teach him the importance of davening. And then both have the same result. Both don't get it to davening. How do I fix the problem? The student with the attitude problem, I have to deal with his attitude. That's Vafta Tasha Belukecha. The student with the not saying the alarm right, that's the Chukim Shpatim section of the speech. That's the laws and rituals you do to make sure you keep the laws the right way. You can want to keep laws, but I need help in keeping myself motivated to keep them. I have the right attitude, but I need I need regiment to make sure I plan my attitude and get my job done. Like, I can want to follow a diet, I just can't control myself. You follow? So let's say I want to follow a healthy diet. So what do? Don't leave chocolate in the cupboard, and don't leave potato chips in the cupboard. You follow? And don't buy soft drinks. You follow? And don't have them in the house and not eat them, because it's not going to work. So then that's tactic of how to, but then before that, I decide I want to follow a healthy diet. If you don't make that decision, I want to keep a healthy diet, you'll get nowhere. So therefore, the first thing in being God's people, you want to keep his laws. Once you want to keep his laws, then God can forgive you when you mess up. That's why Chet Egel, okay, we wanted to be his people, but we served in the wrong way. You know, we celebrated a little out of hand. So God was forgiving there and gave us some rehab job. But here we have an overall attitude problem. We basically don't want to be his people. We don't mind getting the land. We don't want to keep his laws. And if keeping his laws is a condition for getting the land, let's go back to Egypt. And that's why God is so upset. That's why it's such a fundamental sin. That's why it's an attitude problem, not just a not a question just of Zionism. Okay. Okay, I think I've stopped here now. I have to catch Mincha at 7:30. So we'll stop here. And anyway, have a good week, everybody.
Okay, thank you. Next week, if you want, Nat Lewin left a question just at the end, but you can pick up next week that the Jewish people can respond to Moshe. You distorted history. What are you telling us? So they're giving a speech. Moshe, you're a liar. You know, they could say.
No, listen. If you claim to be giving a history speech, right, and you distort it, that's bad. If you're giving a pep talk, the people listening realize it's a pep talk and expect the story to be spun. You follow?
Hello?
If Moshe's claiming to give a history speech, then he shouldn't change the history. But Moshe's giving a pep talk, he shouldn't give a pep talk. And when you read a pep talk, you don't have the problem of you're not distorting history. And that's why
I'm assuming that's a given, but the people don't necessarily know that. I don't know.
They know
I don't
want to get a pep talk.
I'm just interpreting.
I'm saying the people hearing the speech know they're getting a pep talk. That's clear to them for sure.
Okay.
Right. The reader of Chumash, because he doesn't study Chumash properly, thinks it's a history speech. So you tell people like that, study Chumash properly and don't read it. It's not a history speech. You follow? If you read it like history speech, it sounds like God's lying to you or Moshe's misleading you. So understand it's not a history speech. And that's why my claim calling it a history speech, knew my story, drives me nuts. Because that's the background to all half the problems. Again, there's other problems, right? There's problems with language and syntax and things like that. Those are pebbles, not boulders. Right? Contradictory stories, that's a boulder we have to deal with. Because how do you solve? I'm telling you the contradiction because they're coming from different perspectives for different reasons.
All right, we'll let you go to Mincha. I don't want you to be late for Mincha. Otherwise, you're the reason for alarm clock. I'll have to bet you a better alarm clock to end the class.
Okay. Okay.
A pep talk on the importance of Mincha. Okay, yeah. Talmud Torah.
I gave too many analogies for my main job of working with 18-year-olds.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. We'll see you next week. Please, God be well, everybody. Coming up next, tomorrow night, Mark Shapiro, probably the last of his 51 classes on his book. This one, I'm not sure if it'll be one or two more. I don't think he knows either. And then we'll start on Shaul Lieberman. He'll be giving a series on Shaul Lieberman starting either next Monday night or the Monday night afterwards. And Tuesday, Rachel Sharansky, Danziger continues her class on kings and the transition to king. And then we have a special interview or conversation at 1 p.m. With Shira Mervis, who was recently appointed the Rosh Kehila in Efrat. And my brother, actually, Rabbi Mori Kelman, will be sort of interviewing her and discussing that. That's at 1 p.m. on Tuesday. That will be a different login, actually. Whatever. So it won't be the usual login summer. I know some people didn't get the login. I got the emails throughout, a few, not too many. If you didn't, like I say, check your junk box, your spam folder. If it's there, great. If it's not, then let me know and we'll try to look into it. Sometimes these things happen. I don't, you know, theoretically you should get it. I mean, we have a list of everybody, you know, who registered, we sent to that list. And I don't know, you know, technology isn't 100% foolproof. So whatever, but you can let us know. We'll try, but it will be the same. This is the same login, all the classes. So if you keep it this summer, you know, or in the summer, you should be able to get in fine. Okay, everybody, be well. And we look forward to learning with you. And like I say, my most important message always in class, invite a friend to come and join and you know, let's spread Torah far and wide. And okay, a pleasure seeing everybody. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy. It's very hot today in Toronto. Imagine where you are too. It's around you know, 90, although we're on the Celsius scale here. We're like 32 or something like that here today, and humid. Okay, Baruch Hashem.
Shavua Tov, everybody.
Be well. Thank you.
As always.
Okay, be well, everybody. Have a great day.
You too.